this day to you. We lift up this nation to you. We lift up the people surrounding us, those near and far, those close to us in proximity and in relationship, those far that are near to us in relationship but distant. And across this land, we pray for a move of your Spirit. And as many Christians pray for that, and people have different ideas about how that would look, thank you that our opinion doesn't matter as much as your sovereign will. In fact, zero comparatively. When you give us your heart, we pray the right thing. When we're just on our own, we pray the wrong thing or with the wrong attitude. Lord, you're always perfect and you're always here. And we thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And we know that you're not going to leave us or forsake us in 2021. It's just a number. But you are eternal. You are forever God. Bring us into the light of your eternal purpose today. Be with those who we pray for regularly who are fighting great illnesses and struggles. And, you know, I think today especially of Sandy Kubish. She's not alone, but she's in a very challenging thing with cancer. And Lord, and also Jerry Herman, fighting pneumonia and other issues. And just thank you that she's getting a bit better. And then there's many in between and beyond, but we just lift them up to you as we think of your people you love. And now open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you want a full picture of Acts 15, you would also go back to Galatians chapter 2. You would go through our study that we have online somewhere of Galatians 2 several times where we've been through the journey of Paul to Antioch when he rebuked Peter. Peter came up there. And the circumstances that we looked at last week, and if you weren't up to date with us, you weren't here last week or didn't listen, then you just need to go. It would be great if you went online and listened to the study from last week because this is a two-part, and I can't do the whole. I don't like it when people review the entire study like and do 15 minutes of that when they're doing the next study. Do you? Some people need it, but I can't. I can babble for 15 minutes, but review for 15 minutes I can't do. So anyway, and we don't have time. So, but I will tell you this, that in Galatians 2, Paul rebuked Peter to his face for letting the Jewish Judaizer kind of religious leaders come up. We don't know if they were leaders, but they came from Jerusalem. It could be very close time frame to this. It could be the same group of people. We just don't know. At the same time, and then they come down. But they were trying to enforce Jewish law on Gentiles. And we don't know that when Peter was rebuked by Paul, it was because he was afraid to stand up for the Gentiles eating non-kosher food and just relating to them and connecting to them. And he was trying to maintain an identity. He got stumbled, he got stuck, and even Barnabas did. And Paul stood alone. Do you remember that? Paul stood alone. And because Paul stood alone, the truth of the gospel was more deeply expressed. And Barnabas and Peter have come back to that clarity. They received the rebuke. They were rebuked in front of everybody. That's something that we don't like. And there's only a certain time and a place to do that, too. They didn't, but they accepted the rebuke and let God deal with them. And now they're standing with Paul in Jerusalem and others with them because one man stood up for the grace of God. And so Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Peter argue for the grace of God for the Jew and the Gentile through the gospel. And now we see what James's response is, who is leading the church, apparently in the moderator as well as strongest leadership role. Maybe he's the chairman of the Jerusalem Council. Then all the multitude, verse 12 through 29, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, there's a miracle, James answered saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared, which is Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. That's from the book of Amos. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should trouble those from among the Gentiles, should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men out of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among them. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and elders and brethren to the brethren whom are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So before I comment on James' response and the letter that goes out, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something that I'm generally aware of all the time, but it be spending 2 weeks in this and just pondering this, it has struck me as we begin a new year in the Church of Jesus Christ, as a member of his body, as this church is, each of us who participate as members, parts of the body of Christ. I want you to notice something. The Antioch church was experiencing great miracles and blessing. They were at peace. They were sending out missionary work. They were just a fruitful, joyful ministry. And these guys come up and start hammering them and pressuring them, and there's this conflict. And they could have said a very famous American term. I'm sure it's said in other countries as well. It's not just American. They could have said, you know what? We don't need this. We don't need this. Forget you in Jerusalem and all your stupid leaders who are ridiculous people. We don't need you. They could have said that. We don't need this. We don't answer to you. God's working in us. No. They were in, and some of you won't like this word. Some, not you in this room, you're all so perfect. But some of us, somewhere, somebody won't like this word. No, they were in submission to God to live as much as possible in peace and unity with the Jerusalem church and the body of Christ. For this was the church leadership that God used to start the church. They were wrong about bunches of stuff, but they didn't just isolate, separate, alienate. And they didn't let the hassle stop them. Paul and Barnabas could have said, you know, Paul, when I came to Jerusalem, nobody wanted to even see me many years ago. When I spent time with Peter and a few of them after that, you guys added nothing to me. And I went out and God ministered to me and showed me the grace of God in a way that none of you have actually understood. And you're pig-headed and arrogant. And who needs you? I don't need this. I don't need this. How many people have I heard say that sentence? It's kind of one of my favorite don't like sentences. I understand there's a time when that might be used. You can like it in another sense. That's up to you. But I don't need this. We don't need this. It just sounds kind of arrogant instead of a clear mind with God. It sounds like just anger. And Paul and Barnabas, I understand how people can feel that way. I do. I can feel that way, but I don't like that statement. You know, we've done missions. We're the ones that led all these Gentiles to the Lord. We don't need this. James and the Jerusalem leaders could have said, you know what? We got our hands full trying to reach these Jews here. These guys are doing a different deal. And I don't really understand what they're doing, and I'm not sure they're, you know, why don't we just cut them loose and just say, we don't need this. We don't need the hassle. We got problems with our own people. We don't need this. Is anybody following me? We don't need this. You know what? It was a hassle. It was a hassle. It was conflict. There were strong, strong personalities. There were strong opinions. There were conflicts. You know what it sounds like? Sounds like a family or a church family. It's messy, it's challenging, and it's difficult. And when people say, I wish we could just go back to the days of the early church when things were simple and peaceful, that's fiction. That's fiction. There was never a time when you didn't have humans who are faulty messing things up with each other. You just haven't had a time like that in all of history. And in the church, you had short periods of time where there was great blessing, and there's many blessings. But that's fiction. And expecting church life today to always be easy is also fiction. How many people get blown away and give up on the church because there's conflict? It ain't Disneyland. It's really funny. When we took a group of kids from the church I came from when I was younger and overseeing, I was overseeing the homeschooling group. I was also overseeing Sunday school and stuff. And we took two bus van loads, 15-passenger vans of kids and some parents down to the mission base that we had from our church in Southern Oregon in Mexico. And my good friend Jerry came with us with his kids, and we were going to stop at Disneyland on the way back. And, you know, we went and served in the mission base, and it was a developmentally disabled orphanage. And there was a Bible school there, and there was things that we did there to help, and we were teaching our kids to serve and et cetera. And then we took them to Disneyland on the way back. And so Jerry gives a speech to the kids. He hadn't been to Disneyland in 1994 or 5. He hadn't been into Disneyland since, you know, 1965. You know, he's from the East Coast and had been out many years ago. And he starts telling them, now listen, if anything happens, you're going to go in pairs or in threes or whatever. And if you get lost or anything, the people in the outfits and the uniforms, they just love kids. They're there. Disney handpicked them himself, you know. Like, they just are going to take care of you. And just, you won't have any problem because they'll make sure you get where you need to go and call us and they'll find us. And just this big speech about how the friendliest place on earth. Remember friendliest place? So about 1995, I'm sitting there going, gosh, the last time I was at Disneyland, I wouldn't build it up quite that much. Well, I'm walking with some of the kids in there, and the kid asked this guy, you know, one of the guys who works there, hey, which way to watch it? It's over there, kid. I was like, yeah, it's not quite like I remember it. It's not quite like Jerry remembered it. And you know, life has conflict. I already know you know that. I don't think you're stupid. I know you know life has conflict. So does church life. So does family life have conflict. You know, in Africa and some churches in our country, church membership, official church membership, is a very huge deal. Now, you know, we don't have an official church membership here. We don't think we're better for it or against it. It's just our manner is that You're a member by participation. And when it comes to communion, which we'll take today, it's available to any believer. We want to stress, and we try to do it, don't always do it really well. Like, don't take communion unless you're truly a believer. It is not for a non-believer to just do a ceremony with us. But you don't have to be a member of ACF. We don't have an official membership. And we have reasons for that. I'm not going to go into all that. But we have our reasons for that, and others have reasons why they have membership. And in Africa, I remember being amazed when the pastor of a large church in that country, not the guys we normally deal with, but somebody I went and spoke at their huge church, and he had new members of like 15 to 20 people lined up, which was great. Maybe it's 15. And he says, look at these people. This is this person, this person, this. He had them say their names. Look at them carefully. Know them. You know them. You get to know them. You see these people out drinking? You see these people out there not at church? You see them not, you know, disobeying the Lord and doing bad things? You go grab them. Hey, what's going on with you, man? You're here. You made a decision for Jesus. And I was like, I'm an American. I was like, whoa. You know, for most of us, that seems, he, the pastor, encouraged the people in the church to hold these people accountable. And many of us, no, get me out of there. That's terrible. How about America? How about most churches, most of us? Something bugs us, we just get up and leave. No phone call, no conversation, no seeking prayer. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm talking about the flow. It's like, I don't like that. I'll just go to another church. Tell me that's healthy? That is not healthy. We're weak and anemic because we're uncommitted, generally speaking, as a nation of Christians. Maybe they're too strong. Okay, I'll never do what they... I can't ever picture me, maybe not never, but I can't picture me doing what that guy did. But don't mistake our casual style, and that's why I'm talking the way I'm talking, so that you know. At least what I believe is that in your heart, in my heart, are you committed to the body of Christ? Or are you committed to just what works for you personally? And I'm going to say this throughout because I want to reach the person that's maybe in that spot. And I want to be honest. And if they don't like me, they don't like me. But this isn't about me. It's about the kingdom of God. So, we say they're too controlling, but us, no accountability happens a lot. Which is better? It may fit some people's personal preference to have no accountability and just come and go as you choose without connection, but that's not scripture. You can't find it in the Bible. So understand, you and I are called to Jesus as Lord and Savior personally, yes, but we're also called to be committed members of the body of Christ. Whatever that means, we don't try to control that. That's the thing. Relationship in the church, the bride, we're called the bride of Christ. We're called the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:21, I should have put it up, but many of you know this verse. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. It's not just, well, their gifts or that person doesn't matter to me, which is wrong to say and to have that attitude. That person doesn't matter to me. I'm your pastor for some of you. You're committed here. And by the way, I meant to say thank you because this church blesses me so much, filled with people who are committed to Jesus Christ and to each other. And really, I'm just preaching what's in here, what I see, what's on my heart. So I'm thanking God for this church. Make sure you understand that I'm a blessed man. But as a pastor, how would you feel if I picked and choose, well, that person, Camille's important, so I'll pay attention to her. And, Becky's not really important to me. She doesn't matter. Would you go to this church? So am I any different than you? You can't have deep relationships with every person, but you can't tell people they don't matter. They matter to God, right? And I know you know that here. I know you know that here. I know you're not fighting me on this. You're rejoicing in this. You're going, yeah. So what we're looking for is to have God's heart and mind. We can't say, I don't need you. I don't need this. Actually, it's the exact opposite that's true. You do need this. Did you know that? It isn't just a hard thing you have to go through because people are so goofy or because they don't see things as clearly as you do. You need this, meaning this, all the, you, we need this because we need to grow spiritually. And we need to be, and the Old Testament verse, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You people who isolate themselves and stay at a distance, and they just don't have the spiritual depth. They do not grow. You can go away and be with God all by yourself for hours at a time, days at a time, weeks at a time, months at a time, and you'll have certain, he loves you and he'll be with you, but there's a part of your journey and a part of the makeup of your character that will not be developed unless you encounter people and struggle through relationships with people. Sorry, but that's the way it is. And you know it's true. You absolutely know it's true. It's easier for a season just to go on your own way. But it's healthier to be accountable. What we don't do is try to force it and control it. We encourage it, and you've got to decide what it means for you to be accountable. And we find that it works as good, if not better, without a lot of church pressure as it does when churches try to control everybody. That's just not healthy either. And that's why we're kind of the way we are, but probably somewhat faulty. So I don't need you. Well, Proverbs 20 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man or woman? You know, faithfulness. I'm thankful for faithful brothers and sisters throughout my life and right here in this body who've put up with me, who do put up with me, and the hassles that come. My life would be so different. If what I'm sharing with you that I see in the chapter as an overview is something that personally for me, if you say, well, Rick, you have a lot of rough edges and blah, 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 blah. You just, if I didn't have the contact and the commitment I've had in the body of Christ, not pastoring, just being connected in the body of Christ, whatever my ministry role has been, my life would be filled with cynicism. I guarantee you, I would not be a happy person. I would not be a friendly person. I would not be a joyful person. I would not be a rich person. And I feel like I'm very rich in these things, not because I've done so well. I'm saying by being connected in the body of Christ, it has forced me to find the joy of the Lord. And I found it with other people. And my life would be very different and not in a good way. So enduring, long-suffering are words in the Bible that talk about relating with situations and people, and they're a necessary element to a fruitful life in the church. And strength comes from enduring hardship with others, serving the Lord together. And I'm saying all this because many Christians underestimate the importance and the value of this to their own demise, to their own immaturity. The Bible's really clear. Every New Testament letter shows, like this does, a responsibility and a connection between people in the body of Christ, and every book in the New Testament shows an importance of it. So as 2021 presents challenges that we don't even know are coming, right? There's ones we think we know. Let me ask you, what is your relationship in the church here or wherever you go to church? Because I'll be talking to people that will be elsewhere, and that's fine. Are you a renter or an owner? Now, newer people have to rent for a while. I'm going to explain my terms. Those are my terms to use, okay? I mean, it's okay to be come in, and it's some people come in, they need to be a guest for a while. Then they need to be, I'm just kind of like a renter. This isn't my place, but I'm hanging out. That's what I mean, okay? But if I use the term renter versus owner, a renter in a house, a plumbing leak develops. Do they reach for the wrench or do they reach for the phone? They reach for the phone and they call, hey, your house has a leak. You need to come and fix it for me, right? An owner either is looking for the wrench on how to fix it or calling a plumber and paying them to come and fix it. Is everybody clear? Renter, owner. Okay, is that clear? Is that a... So are you renting space or are you an owner? And I would just leave it at that right now and say, ponder the way you connect in the body of Christ this year. As things, what if they get harder? What? I was renting space there, but, you know, I'm not really an owner. You know, if people need to move to another church and be connected there, everyone has the right to do that. We don't try to control that. It's very unhealthy to just disappear and not talk to anybody and not have the guts to say, listen, we're not happy here, we just feel led to move. We never make people, if anybody in the group has ever done this to you in this church, they were wrong. I can say never generally, you know, I hope I never try to make people feel guilty if they felt led to go someplace else. We're not here to control you. We're not here to make you be here. On the other hand, I should care about people enough to understand what's going on with them if they'll let me, so that they're not just reacting out of running away from something they need to deal with. It's a very delicate balance, and we're pretty much lean towards it's your decision, because it is. Because it is. But if you care about people, you tell them the truth. And so, you know, when you look at your participation in the body of Christ, and everybody has different time schedules and capacities and responsibilities. That's why I'm not going to go through a list and say, I wouldn't have a list. Here's what makes you a member of the body of ACF. You do this, you do this. And you promise these things, you know. I went to a church once where they said, I promise I'll never go to movies. And I'll promise I'll never smoke. And I'll promise I'll never drink. And I thought, you know, I don't go to very many movies. I really don't. And I didn't then, even as a young guy. I never smoked cigarettes. And you know, the Lord took me out of all that. And I never smoked, and I absolutely didn't drink. I've never been a drinker at all. I mean, before Christ a little bit. But I wouldn't become a member of the church because in my mind, I'm not saying it's wrong, but I kind of am. It's like you're telling people, and half of the people in the church, oh, it's just a document. You sign it, you do what you want. So it's counterproductive. It's just like Como saying only 10 people in a house. Who's going to enforce that? Makes you look stupid. And you know, unless you're going to stick to it and be accountable with people, and they had their reason for it. It's our group witness, and they had a right to do it. My job wasn't to fight them. I just said, you know, I can't do that because it goes against my understanding of grace. Is that I don't do any of those things. I'm comfortable but I'm not going to ever tell somebody else this is what makes you a member of the church. That's when I knew I didn't want to do church membership that way. Nonetheless, if somebody's got a drinking problem, would you go to them? You know? Somebody's got a vice and they're in trouble, are you committed to your brethren? It's not the structure of the church, it's the people. So what we see in here, and I took purposely this much time, I did. This isn't an accident. We don't need this. I don't need this. Yes, you do. You need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you, and you need to be in it in the healthiest, committedest possible way you can without meaning... You hearing this from me in this setting should be comfortable for you because there's not after this coming a paper to sign or a list of rules to follow. I'm asking you to search your heart in 2021. What does it mean for you? What if everybody gave like you? What if everybody participated like you? What if where would we be? Now, in 12 through 29, it gets real quiet after Paul and Barnabas and Peter speak. And that's a miracle among these Jewish guys. You can kind of tell that. And James, who's Jesus' half-brother, has a strong leadership role among these guys. He seems to be leading the council, and he has a working knowledge of Scripture, and he also has what appears to be a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom, how to see what's going on and to get God's mind on what to do about it that comes supernaturally to you, not just because you're a good thinker or have wisdom generally. Seems to me that he has a sense from the Lord on how to proceed. Doesn't it seem that way to you? And the fact that everyone agrees with it is rather significant. God knows what he's doing, he says. Moses has read every Sabbath, let's not burden these brethren unnecessarily. But you notice also, he says, by his list that he gives, we do need to have these people be sensitive to those Jewish people, both the believers who are sensitive, who are in Christ, and to the non-believers in Christ who are Jewish, in all these places where they live. Yeah, Moses is read everywhere. If people want the law of Moses, it's there. But also, everywhere these people, most of the places these people are, there's Jewish people there who can be stumbled and confused unnecessarily by your actions if you don't take to heart who they are, your brethren, and where they are. Remember, Paul would say in Corinthians, I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Isn't that interesting? So I'm going to go, everyone matters to me, and I will reach them the best I can at the level they're at. I won't give up the law of Christ, meaning the truth of Jesus Christ, or go against his word or sin, but I won't make it more difficult unnecessarily for people to see Jesus. I'm going to make it as easy as I can for them to see him. And so, Testament ritual law do need direction. They need not to sin. Some of it was sinful things. And they ought not to make it more difficult for Jews to embrace them. So they can't say, yeah, we're not under your stupid law. We don't need this. We're not under your law that God gave you, which we thank God for that law and what it brought us all, you to Christ and us to Christ, and we're not going to stumble you. So idols, food served to idols, and in almost all these cities, they had temples with idolatry, and a lot of the meats in the market would be first offered to idols, and it could stumble the Jews. And Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 8, he says, we know that it's just an idol, and you can eat that meat, but if you're going to stumble somebody by eating meat, and you don't tell people, hey, I just got this really great meat. It was offered to the idol Zeus or whoever, Aphrodite. Would you like to join me for dinner? It's been blessed by the pagan priests. No. And if you know that person would be offended by it, and you know they'd be stumbled by it and be confused by it, then go get some meat that wasn't offered to idols if you're going to have them over, and et cetera. So, like, you go the extra mile to care about people. Doesn't that sound Christian to you? Go the extra mile to care about people, not prove that you have freedom. So the idol worship and the offering of idols is a stumbling block to the Jews. Sexual immorality was huge in the Gentile world. Sexual immorality was not huge in the Jewish world. There was sexual immorality everywhere. But they were really pretty strong on the Ten Commandments, and they were pretty strong on, the Jewish world was very different from the non-Jewish world. The pagan world was what you see. And the Jewish world was following the law of Moses generally. And so sexual immorality was wrong either way. And they had temple worship where they had priestesses who were just temple prostitutes, and that's how you got guys in, and et cetera, and to give money. And so that's mentioned much in later chapters and later books of the Bible when the rest of the New Testament's written. This is early. Paul may have written Galatians by now. We don't know for sure. But there's more instruction to come. And a lot of that instruction, one of the things is, you know the will of God. It's to flee from sexual immorality. Yeah, and, you know, not to get on a thing about that, because it's, you know, this beautiful thing God, I will just say this since it's a subject here. God made this beautiful thing of intimacy, and intimacy comes from purity. And when you make it impure, you don't have intimacy. You just have perversion. Perversion doesn't mean the most wicked possible thing you could do, you know. Perversion means something that was meant to be beautiful has been turned into something else. And we have turned sex into something else, and it is not satisfying people, and it is not helping people. It is creating havoc among people. And it's gone from heterosexual sexual immorality to the rest, because it starts with the soul of any human, and we leave off of God, and this is what we get. And the confusion that's here, and I'm not picking on people. I feel my heart breaks for people who are struggling to find their sexual identity, as if that's God, as if that's the whole thing. When we get to heaven, we're neither male or female. Some people like that freaks them out. But it means you're going to have the highest possible connection to God and to people in a realm that you don't really understand. So we're not here to fulfill our personal identities. We're here to honor God and get to know him. And that goes for every person. That goes for me. So my goal in life isn't to get the most satisfaction I can, but to honor God and let him bless my life. And for some people, that's celibacy, both heterosexuals and people who are drawn in another direction. Because, and for some people, it's being in a marriage and not being as, not being what you thought it would be. Or it becomes better because you stop making it about just perversion, your own satisfaction. So we could go down a long list. I could do a, you know, Dr. Ruth dissertation. I'm not ashamed of sex. I'm not afraid of sex. And I think it's a beautiful, beautiful, I know, I don't think. It's an incredible, and we have taken something that was meant to be between a man and a woman in the privacy of their relationship with God, and nobody, they don't talk about it with other people. I don't mean it's hidden, secret, you can't discuss anything, but what we have made is we've made everything so public and so a candy bar. You take a candy bar, hey, look, it's a payday candy bar. Yeah, it was okay, I don't really like it, I'll throw it in the garbage because the payday candy bar is only $1.50. That's what we've done to sex. Is you unwrap it and you taste it and you throw it away. You throw the person away to the side. And I don't. I said I wasn't going to get into it, but I lied to you. So anyway, so your pastor's a liar on top of everything. All my other faults are minor compared to that. So it's huge in the Gentile world, but it wasn't in the Jewish world. And it was talked about later on too. And he says, look, you can't go doing that and expect to be a witness for the Lord. It's going to mess you up. And it's also going to stumble your Jewish brethren. And then things that are strangled in blood in the Gentile world there, the richer the blood in the item, it was more, they liked that stuff. And they'd cook blood pudding or whatever. And all these things. And then strangling, you know, Jewish law had a certain way of cutting the throat and draining the blood, which was also healthier. But doesn't mean you can't have rare steak. It just means you don't eat things strangled and blood. And this was anathema to the Jewish people under the law, and it was a step to not stumble the Jews. But it doesn't mean giving into legalism and being under the law, because in 1 Timothy 4, Paul clarifies and says, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So the debate among even Christians today over what foods you should eat because of following, you know, the Ezekiel bread or some Old Testament view or Jewish Bible kosher laws, you cannot bring that into the New Testament. You can't. It's wrong. It may be healthier food because we've learned genetically which ones, you know, et cetera, and you can talk about that. You're free to do that. But you're not free to put people under a burden and say, if you want to follow God, these are the foods you eat. Every creature is good. And so the Africans raise their hand. Well, up in our North Country, they have mice that they catch and they boil that are on a stick, and you get 10 for a certain amount. And they were not, their throats weren't cut. They weren't drained of their blood. And they all laugh because they know that's in the northern region, that's a big thing. And as you drive down the road, they're holding like cotton candy sticks with mice on them. Lovely. And I said, well, from the New Testament, every creature of God is good if it be, you know, if you're not stumbling somebody because of the, there's no Jews there, you know. It's not, I said, you know, go for it. You know, I mean, that's up, if you have a conviction about it. But you cannot say you can't eat mice, you can't eat rats, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. You don't have to eat those things. I choose not to. But it's not because God won't sanctify it by the word of God in prayer. Every creature of God is good. Peter has the sheep come down with all the manner of animals. God was also breaking through on the whole kosher law thing as well as the Gentile believers. So just so you know, you cannot use Old Testament law on people. What about the Ten Commandments, though? They didn't even share the Ten Commandments. Wouldn't you think they'd at least send them the Ten Commandments? Well, this wasn't the end-all instruction for these Gentiles. This was the starting point from the Jewish church. And some who struggle with this about the Ten Commandments, I really don't have time to go into it here, and I really mean I'm not going to. But we did studies on the Ten Commandments. Some of you remember the application of every one of those commandments has in Jesus fulfilled the law, and Jesus shows us how to live in the truth of that law in the New Testament. Now, here's the question. What happens if they don't have this meaning? What happens to Christianity? Well, the overarching truth is God is sovereign. He'd work it out. But that's a cop-out for what I'm asking. I know God would work it out. On the real human issue, what happens if the Jerusalem church and the Gentile church is rejected by the Jerusalem church unless they keep the law of Moses? The church disintegrates quickly from what it was going to be, and there's great trouble. And maybe you and I aren't even sitting here in the way we are today. I don't know what would happen, but it wasn't good. So the letter is sent out with Paul and Barnabas and two other guys for the witness of the Jerusalem church. It's not just Paul and Barnabas coming back to you, but our own guys are coming with them. And verse 30 through 35. So when they had sent off, they came to Antioch, and they gathered the multitude together, and they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after that, they stayed there for a time. And they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So that letter that went out wasn't the catch-all, do-all. It was a place to start from. It was a place to put peace in. It was a place to keep stumbling from happening. And now teaching and joy and beautiful prophecies expanding and things are going well. But as my friend, the guy behind the counter at the restaurant that Kermit the Frog went to in the Muppets, Take Manhattan, very important reference point for you. Hope you catch that. Write it down. Muppets Take Manhattan. The guy leans over and says, Kermit, peoples is peoples. We read verses 36 to the end. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. Wow. So I don't need this, I don't need this, I don't need this, and yet we said we do need this. But now, and they work out this major thing, but now we have two guys who are the key members of the body of Christ in peace and love and in grace. And look at this, two great men with one great heart, in a sense. They're blessed by God, but you know what happens eventually? They have an issue. It doesn't matter who you are, does it? Does this prove anything to you? Like, we're doing this whole thing on how they found unity in this major issue with all these personalities, and all it takes is two personalities. Two great men. And they are great men, and they're strong personalities, and they have an issue. It's not a doctrinal issue. There's not a doctrine of the Bible that says, take John Mark, don't take John Mark. There is a disagreement on practical practice issue. Is this guy reliable? Should we take him? It's a relational, directional, personal issue. Paul, is he right? Well, the story of that book of Acts follows him the rest of the way with Silas. Well, does that mean Barnabas is wrong? Well, John Mark becomes a solid, solid worker, and Paul later will address him as extremely valuable. What if it's not this one's right and this one's wrong? What if it's two different views because of two different giftings and two different callings? And when that became evidenced, that Paul and Barnabas would later, I'm sure, say, and when you get to heaven, you can ask them, they say, we should have just cooled our jets a little bit, both of us. We could have disagreed and said, you know what? Maybe we're called to do different things. It doesn't say that. They weren't peaceful about it. They were uptight. We don't know how angry, but the dissension between them, it was just a rough moment. They got past it. They got past it, but they went through it. So what am I bringing out on this? It's just right in front of us. Well, I would bring out that not only is it different callings and gifts, and sometimes we can have this tendency, if your calling and your gifting is to go into this ministry, and you're going to reach the inner city because you see the destruction of the family and you're going there, your tendency is to say everybody should be involved with this and be as passionate about it as I am. If you have an outreach to Jewish believers, you go, but you can find verses for everything we believe in and everything we do, and you can make everyone else feel guilty unless they're 100% behind you, with you, doing it with you, the same thing. Have you ever noticed that? I have a bent. I try to watch it that I'm not going to not give you my bent on church life. You're going to get it from me. I can't help it. But I'm also going to let you be you. And if you have a different bent and the Lord leads you in a different direction than me, like I don't try to get everybody to go to Malawi, and I don't try to get everybody to support Malawi. I'll let you know what's going on. And if you're into it, you're into it. But not everybody's supposed to have a heart for Malawi like I do. You would hate that. And, you know, we can do that to each other. We can make every issue it's important to us, the issue that should be important to everybody in the same way it's important to us. But the deal is, Jesus is the most important issue. And people are going to love him differently than I do and show it in different ways. And they're going to be owners in the body of Christ in a different way than I thought they would. And that's okay too. You know, I got to let that go. I got to find the best way I can use my gifts and my calling to help people become who they're supposed to become, not demand that they be just like me. And you have to watch it. You really do, especially if you're in a leadership role. So all that we talked about unity in the body of Christ, this way the dispute became so heated is not God's fault. Both men later wished they'd parted direction, I'm sure, without the drama. Have you ever wished that you did something without all the drama? Have you ever wished that you would have been more calm in a situation? Those of you who are always calm, maybe you needed a kick in the rear end, you know, and be a little more aggressive. But most of us wish that we had been calmer and wiser in how we dealt with a person in a situation. So the body of Christ, is the body important to you? I know it is. I know you're, because the body of Christ, you're a part of it. We're going to have communion in a minute. The group's going to come up, and you guys can start coming up. But you guys stay attention to me as they're moving. Would you do that? I'll kind of actually move off of here. I know the body of Christ is important to you. I know your body's important to you. Would anybody allow me to cut off your thumb today just to give an example? Is there anybody here who will provide your thumb? Can I cut it off? John, come on up. Bill, get me that large scissors. See, why won't you cut off your thumb? Because it's part of your body, right? Matters to you. Matters deeply, you know. And I know that you, my brothers and sisters, love the body of Christ. We're going to share in communion today. And we sometimes provide, and especially when we weren't under these restrictions, we'd provide personal time where you could come up and take it and kneel down or do whatever by yourself. And you're still free to do that generally. But today, I want to, and we have been lately a lot, I want to take it at the very same moment, if you would. I want us to take it together, which is the way communion, in one sense, is at its highest point for the body of Christ together, because you're saying, and could we have the communion passed out even as I'm talking? If you guys are doing it, whoever's doing it. We're together in this thing, aren't we? Whatever my opinion is, whatever your opinion is, there is no question that we are together in the body of Christ. I'll grab mine, but you can try to hand ones on your own. So as we sing this song and as we prepare, if anybody needs me to kind of show you through the verses in the New Testament, how the Bible doesn't talk to you just as an individual, though it does. It speaks to you in connection to everybody else. We're connected. And may we appreciate the oneness of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness for my sin, but his forgiveness for your sin too. His forgiveness for our sin. Does that make sense? That's what we do when we take communion. We'll finish that after these guys play.